Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I love talking about prayer. Hallelujah. I have the opportunity to go and minister to a whole bunch of pastors about prayer, and I'm excited about it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now get into the Word of God, I pray that whatever I say and give to your people this morning will be revelation to them. I pray that, Father, if they're not performing, that the Word convicts them, a holy conviction to seek your face as never before. And Father, I pray that I give fresh insight to those who are performing, that they may go deeper with you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Probably one of the most disciplined things that you'll find in the area of your life with the Lord is your finances and prayer. Those two areas. And they'll walk with you until you go on home to be with the Lord or He catches the church away. Praise the Lord. Now, this morning in Matthew chapter 6, we've covered this before about the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord wanted me to go over some more things with you that I felt was important because not only are they important for you, but they've been important for my life. My mentor and teacher was Kenneth Hagin, and he taught this. He has it in book form now. But I'll never forget it when he taught it and how rich and rewarding it has always been for me. The thing that you have to understand about prayer is that prayer is a very spiritual thing. It is a place where you go spiritually to God. You can't go there. And I try to get this across people to understand this. But you cannot go to God as a carnal being. You're not approaching Him in the body of flesh or the carnal mind only. You're approaching Him as a spiritual conception of Him. You've been conceived by Him. And until people understand that, then you'll never get a real clear understanding of how important prayer is for our life and for others. And like I said before in the past, I've read books on prayer. And they talked about how great it was and how good it was. And it is great and it is good. But I've discovered over the period of years, it's hard on flesh. Mainly because your body, your physical man and your carnal mind cannot fellowship with God. It can have an emotional reaction to prayer for a season. But eventually, as you make a commitment to pray, you will run into your flesh every time. Your flesh will neutralize you if you allow it. And so we need to understand that because we're living in a society right now that is too busy for God. And we cannot afford to be too busy for God because God has got a lot to do in the body of Christ. And I just want to share something. If God can individually work in every one of your hearts as a member of this body, every one of you, can you imagine how much will get done for the kingdom of God just from our body alone? Whew. Man, it's beyond your imagination. Now, the reason I had you turn to Matthew chapter 6 is because this is where we find the Lord's Prayer. And I like to look at it this way, that The Lord's Prayer is a pattern we see for the principles of prayer. It is a pattern that we see for the principles of prayer. Matter of fact, I wrote those principles down, which I'm going to share with you today. And every once in a while, I'll go back to things that I have learned about prayer to see if God wants to add more to it or to enlarge it or to understand more about prayer. And the Lord told me one day that he was grieved in his spirit that more of his people are not matured in prayer, have not really gone into maturity of prayer. And I grant it that all prayer is not just fun and games. Some prayer, some types of praying, is very difficult. It's very gut-wrenching, if you want to put it that way. But if we don't do it, nothing gets done for the kingdom of God. It is through the prayers of God's people that things get done. Sad to say that this sovereignty teaching has neutralized the body of Christ in a big way, because they come up with this concept that God is in control of the whole earth, and He is not. He is in control of the church, the body of Christ in the earth. But Satan is in control of this realm. He is the god of this world that Satan obtained from Adam. And so God cut a covenant with a man called Abraham for all nations to be blessed. And along with the Abrahamic covenant, then Abraham himself had a descendant from his own loins. As Abraham was looking for a natural seed, God was looking for spiritual seed. And as a result of it, God got his family and Abraham got his. And God has not forgotten the seed of Abraham. That is the Jew. The Jew has never received their Messiah. But we have received the Messiah. And therefore we can pray for the Jewish nation. Amen. But when you look at the Lord's Prayer and see it in the form of a pattern that we take these principles and use them, boy, it gets really exciting when you begin to meditate and think on them, because God will even build further beyond just the model prayer here for you in your prayer closet. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, why don't you move upon me to give more experiences and things that happened in my prayer closet to encourage others to do the same thing? And God said, I don't have anything against you disclosing things that would encourage them to pray. But he said, your interaction with me on the behalf of other people and other things and situation and circumstances, and how you received information from me about what was coming up ahead. He said, people are too vulnerable to imaginations or vain thoughts. He says, therefore, I have restricted you in sharing some of these things that have happened to you, because he says others would pick it up in their imaginations and be carried away with it. He says it is things that they have to experience for themselves, and through that experience, it drives them further into their prayer closet, not away from it. And so I understand that. And so when I do receive material or books where other people write about their experience, you know, I don't know whether God's motivating them to do it. But when I read some of the material, I began to realize that some of the things that I've experienced, they've experienced the same thing. You know, and so I can tell whether it's genuine or not of what they're going through. But God has not revealed or let it known to me yet to go into detail about some of the things that have happened in my prayer life as I've experienced it. But I can share this one thing with you. If you purpose in your heart to develop your prayer life, you will have a walk with God that is phenomenal. That you will it will drive you further into seeking His face about many things if you would give God a chance to work in your heart and life. Now, the model prayer, the principles of the pattern that we find in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus talks about prayer, he refers to when you pray, pray to your Father. And we know that we pray to Him in the name of Jesus. His name is what gives us entrance to the King, or the God of our Father. And first of all, the one thing that he brought out is you should never be a man of prayer to be seen of men. In other words, never pray a prayer that would impress someone else seeing you pray. This has nothing to do with corporate prayer. It's okay to come together corporately and pray. We have, I commend this church for those that turn out for corporate prayer, because I have heard, and I don't know how true it is, but I have heard that there are huge churches. I mean, there's this one church, 25,000 in attendance. And for corporate intercessory prayer, their average attendance is 6 to 9 people. Now, there's something wrong with that. Something terribly wrong. Here we have, what, 300-400 people? And yet, when we have corporate prayer, we've got 60 to 70 people consistently up in the prayer closet. And we're praying corporately. And we always have a good time. I don't remember one time we ever went into our corporate prayer on Tuesday night and didn't have a move of God. It just because people that are there want to be in the presence of God. But they're not praying to be seen of men. They're praying with us to get results for people. And see, and that is beautiful in the sight of God. In the book of Acts, you saw corporate prayer all the time. But they weren't praying to be seen of men. They were actually praying types of prayers to get some things done that needed to be done in the earlier establishment of the church. Amen? And so, the first thing is, you never pray to be seen of men, and all your foreign religions do that all the time. If you've ever been over in foreign country, when I was over in Jerusalem, I was woke up at 4:30 in the morning with the speaker going, and that is being praying to be seen of men. And it goes on and on. But when you pray, he's talking about one of the principles of prayer is that when you're praying, you do not pray to impress people. You are praying to get results. Then he says, do not use vain repetition. Because he talks about their much speaking. Well, believers today seem to think that if they can repeat a prayer enough times, they might get God to hear them. God knows what you have need of before you even ask. He just wants you to ask to receive. So it is, God doesn't want you to supply a whole bunch of words in hopes that He hears them. You're supposed to believe that you have received what you prayed for. It is not trying to convince God to hear you. Then he says, our Father, you must be a believer for God to hear your prayers. He does not hear the prayers of a sinner. Matter of fact, there's scriptures that even says that in the book of John. You must be a believer. Our Father. It's referring to believers. Thy kingdom come. It's talking about when a man is in his prayer closet, it's because the principles of the kingdom of God is first place in his heart. He's not walking and doing whatever he asks without God, first of all, being a corporate kingdom that has first place in his life. Many people are doing things and hope that the things work out so then they can turn to God and do for God. That is a wrong concept. That is not thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That means you're not putting his kingdom first. You're putting your own will first and hope that he can fit into it. When you're a man and woman of prayer, the kingdom of God has preeminence in your life. First place. That will do a lot for your praying. The second thing, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What more could I say? A man of prayer knows the will of God and he prays the will of God. If he knows the will of God, he prays that will. He prays the will of God out for his life. Boy, an important part of the patterns of the principles of prayer. Most believers don't know what his will is. But if you know what his will is and you're praying in his will, oh man, you get some things done. And then it goes on to say, forgive us as we forgave others. In the Greek it says, you forgive us as we forgave others. Another thing that makes prayer real powerful is the fact that you will pray to God with an unforgiving heart. You will pray to God with an unforgiving heart. God loves people who have the desire for forgiveness in their heart, because he can use you more in prayer for others. When you take an attitude with people, he can't use you to either intercede or supplicate for them because you have unforgiveness in your heart. And then the last thing that he brings up is, you lead us not into temptations. The word temptation actually is a word, could be translated test. But actually, in the Greek, it's worded literally, and you lead us not into tests, but you bring deliverance from the tests of life. That's the importance of communicating with God. Remember how I brought out that when a person does not have a prayer life, many believers become self-inflicted victims as a result of incorrect behavior, wrong judgment calls, financial strain or pressure, undisciplined, unchecked habits. Most of our problems begin with us, and they move not only from us, but they actually give an open door or doorway for the power of the enemy to come in and reinforce what you're not dealing with in your life. Now, those are the patterns of the principles that God has shared with me about the Lord's Prayer. And I think they're very important. So right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you another 6 things that will give you an understanding of what a prayer life will do for you that is so important. Remember when we brought out those 9 or 10 things about how you should pray? Number 1, decide what you want. Number 2, ask for the wisdom necessary for what you want. Number 3, are you fully persuaded in your faith? Number 4, read scriptures for what you need. Number 5, believe that you received when you pray. Number 6, watch what you say with your mouth after you prayed. Don't go and make another confession to somebody else after you've made a confession before God in his will for somebody, and then turn around and go to somebody else and tell them something just the opposite of what you should have received from God in prayer. You've nullified your prayer. Refuse to doubt. Doubt comes from the mind of the senses. It can only affirm what it sees. Meditate continually on the promises. And give God praise for providing you the privilege of praying or having that petition given to God. I'll never forget one person asked me to pray for them, and I said, oh, thank you so much. I'm excited. You're giving me a reason to petition God. And they looked at me and said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, and I turned to him and I said, well, then evidently, if you're going to ask me to pray for you, evidently you're not expecting an answer to it anyway. You know, they did a survey, I don't know how accurate it is, but I guess about, 83 to 90% of the believers do not believe that their prayers are answered. That's sad. That's why a lot of times people are not praying, because they don't have confidence that their prayers are being answered. Now, this is a privilege of having a consistent prayer life. Well, what do you mean about consistency? I'm talking about taking time aside daily or weekly or however it fits your schedule and have a consistency talking to God. Number one, and this is so important because believers who do not pray never know where they belong. They don't have direction. It seems like everything to do is in the wrong timing. That's a wrong thing to do something and get into a mess. So number one, when you have a consistent prayer life with God, it keeps you in timing, good timing, and proper seasons with God. See, every one of you have a season for God to harvest from you. He has a time to plant and a time to reap out of your life. And He has to get something planted in you, and it has to remain planted for it to harvest in you. So you have to have a prayer life that keeps you in exact timing and the perfect season for your life. And most Christians that don't pray just go headlong into doing things and never even consulted God about it. You can't do that. You can't do that. You need to pray about everything. Well, shouldn't I pray about what to eat? I'm talking about praying about everything that is important for your life. That means major, big investment of your time. That's what I'm talking about. And so it keeps you in timing with God. It keeps you from a waste of time. The care of other things is how Satan will rob you even from the Word of God. Number two, it is how you receive from God. You have not because you ask not. It is how you receive from God. Number three, it is a place you're informed of things that are important for your life and others. Can you believe that? It is an important place. You're informed of things that are important for your life and others, especially on end time things. A lot of us get caught up in end time. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, you can receive information from people who have the know-how of what's currently taking place in the world. But I'm going to tell you something. The world cannot know the perspective that God knows about everything. And so when you're connected in with God, you even have a more accurate understanding of end time things. Even though men of this world scream out, this is what's happening. It don't matter what's happening. It matters where God is going to locate you on end time things and put you in good timing and season even for end time things. I don't put no stock on anything that boob tube tells me. I receive the information. I can sometimes understand where they're coming from, but no fear comes into my heart because I got God that gives me a whole different perspective on how to combat these things that come into our life. It's a proven fact that people today, men are walking in more fear than ever. Well, that's one of the signs of the end times, men walking in fear. If you think about it, look at our banking system right now. I have heard, I don't know whether it's true or not, but they're hacking our banking systems now. Sue and I, we get some new cards in the mail. We have to reissue you new cards because your cards have been compromised. Well, they didn't say because their system was hacked into. They made it believe like we were there. We're someplace where they took the information from us. They're hiding all this stuff. Because the very thing that we connect the whole world to is the very thing hackers connect the whole world to. You got to be sharp today. You got to watch over your business. You just can't live life flippantly. And I'll tell you what, when you're in prayer, boy, does God give you an earful when things come against you. Number four, this is an important one that you understand. It took many years for me to understand it because every time I looked up the meaning of these words, it always confused me because it seemed like they were saying the same thing. And finally, one day, God said, read the scriptures where these words are mentioned and you'll find out the difference in the meanings. One is called a place of intercession. And another is called a place of supplication. If you don't have a consistent prayer life, if you're not disciplined in prayer, I guarantee you might as well forget intercession and supplication. You probably even look at yourself right now this morning and say, when was the last time I've ever interceded or supplicated for anybody? I'll tell you, it's frustrating when you stand in intercession or supplication for people. But it's frustrating at the time, but the rewards are really great. Number one, it's a place of intercession. Intercession is one who prays for another. Now, here's the difference in the meaning of that than supplication, because when I looked them up, it sounded like the same thing. But it was when I read the scriptures of the different types of praying where supplication or intercession is mentioned, and it just hit me. Wow, I got it. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. Intercession, one who prays for another who is void of information they don't have about themselves or others. A person who is void of information that they don't have about themselves or others. You find that in Romans 8, where the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And in that passage, it's talking about when you're neutralized and you don't know where you're neutralized, then the Spirit will join our spirit and make intercession to get the information back to us where we're neutralized. Or it could be an unbeliever. They're neutralized in their life and you're connected to them and they're not saved. You can stand in for that unsaved person because they have information definitely that's void of the kingdom of heaven. Can I hear an amen for that? And that's why you can stand in the gap for them and intercede for them and bring them the deliverance that they need and bring them on into the kingdom of God. Or you can pray for a believer and intercede for them because they lack the knowing the will of God for their life. You can pray and stand in the gap for that. But what about supplication? The word supplication I've found is mostly used for believers. It is literally one who prays for another who knows the will of God but is neutralized to perform it. But is neutralized to perform it. How many of you seen brothers and sisters that need prayer and you get frustrated and you know they need to be doing this or they need to be doing that? Well, you don't need to be going and telling somebody else what they need to be doing. You need to get into your prayer closet and begin to supplicate for them as believers and say, God, reveal the will or the lack that's in him so that he can become unneutralized and begin to perform what he wants to perform. Boy, I've been used in both. And sometimes it's rewarding and sometimes it's not. God works on the hearts of men to a point. And then he stops working on their heart. Because they're... Does it mean they're not saved? No, it doesn't mean they're not saved. It means that they're going to go through... They're like young kids, you know, teens. Well, not all teens. But it's young kids, they have their whole life set in motion. And they could care less whether God or anybody else is in it. And sometimes you have to pray that God will work on their conscience so that they would hear your prayers from God to speak to their heart and life to help them avoiding an experience in life that they don't need. Number five. Prayer is how we develop spiritually. Jude 20. Prayer is a major key to spiritual development. Major key. And point number six, it is the way the will of God is activated in the earth. You see, Satan is the God of this world. But God is the God of his kingdom and his kingdom in the earth. And so his kingdom will work through you through prayer. Can I hear an amen? How many of you can say, I prayed today? How many of you can honestly say, I prayed yesterday? Then what am I teaching on prayer for? How many of you agree that prayer is pretty important? Without it, the will of God is not performed in the earth. Boy, I tell you what, a sovereign guy get a hold of this, they'd go, oh my. God's not in control. I started to watch a CD about a man who was teaching on prayer. And his theme scripture, he keyed it off his theme scripture. And the scripture, according to the Hebrews, is not even worded that way. So he based his whole prayer synopsis on a scripture that didn't even exist in the meaning that he was bringing it out. And then the second thing he was saying is that prayer is motivated by tragedy. When you experience tragedy, then men begin to call upon God. And I got to say, well, there's no use going any further here. Because if tragedy is what's going to cause me to pray, I'm in trouble. Because prayer is what keeps you from stupid tragedy. It's good to know that when you called upon the Lord in tragedy, He heard and then came running. How many of you know that's good information? But there is nothing in Scripture that says tragedy is what should drive you to pray. If that's the case, no wonder you all raised your hands. Right? Because how many of you experienced some tragedies in your life? Praise God. And I've learned that the prayer actually keeps you in peace in the midst of tragedy. There's just a place God takes you and builds the reality in you that things are not always as they seem. Isn't that true? You see it from one perspective, but God sees it from another. And when you pray and you get in that prayer closet and you get the mind of God on something, you'd be surprised how different the interpretation is. That's why another part of praying is praying for revelation or insight. And revelation has never come easy for any of us. But if you're a man of prayer and you're in there and you're actually praying over Scripture and praying over the mysteries of God's Word, you're a prime candidate for revelation or insight. But you have to know that you need to do that. That's why many years ago, when Dave Roberson got into his prayer closet and started praying in tongues, and one thing he began to see is supernatural insight over Scriptures. And I said, where did you get that? He says, I don't know. He says, but I think this is what the Scripture means. And I looked at it and said, boy, that fits perfect. That's awesome. I really like the interpretation of the Scriptures. And then one day he came to me afterwards. He says, you know what? I think this special enlightenment that we're getting on Scripture, I think it's a direct result of praying in tongues. I said, oh, really? He says, I don't know. He says, that's what I've been doing a lot of, praying in tongues. And it's when I begin to pray in tongues a lot, I begin to see these Scriptures supernaturally. And I went, really? He said, yeah. So then I began to do it. And I was pretty rusty at it at first because I didn't know how to receive the mind of the Spirit from that praying in tongue. But over a period of time, bam, all of a sudden, things started to light up like a Christmas tree. Because I understood what they were. Most people only view the concept of the kingdom of God from this side. When you have a good prayer life, you view it from the other side. You do. And it's hard to explain, but it's wonderful when you experience it. You know, a lot of times, you know, visions come in four ways. Visions. And I didn't know this till Kenneth Hagin brought it out. And he said the number one vision that you have is a physical vision, a literal vision when you see somebody that you're looking at. That's the highest form. The second one is where you don't see it physically, but you experience it. You're caught up into it. And things around you do become in a vision, but you don't lose the reality of this realm when this happens. But you actually don't know the difference between the one or the other. And this is what we call a trance, when a person gets into a trance. And then the third kind is when you get an impression in your mind. This is the lowest form, but you get that impression in your mind. And you see it in your mind, the mind's eye, so to speak. And then, of course, the last one will come in the form of a dream, where he'll give you a dream. And in the dream spells out what he wants you to know. So those four types of visions are part of our life. But I've learned that when you're praying in tongues, you're building your most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit, not in English, but praying outside of your intellect. Praying in the Spirit, building your most holy faith. Your most holy faith is in the realm of your spirit. Because faith is a product of your spirit. And that takes time to process and develop it. Because, we always hear the term, I think Jim even mentioned it, if you just have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Well, a mustard seed would not move a mountain, because the scriptures are not saying that. It's saying, as a mustard seed, when it's fully grown, then that's what moves mountains. When it starts out as a seed and you put it in the ground, and then it harvests itself, it becomes its full potential. That's what moves mountains. At least that's what I was taught at Rhema. And I believe that, because there were some things earlier in my life I couldn't get results in. But as I grew and developed in the things of the Lord, I began to realize that I saw things move out of the way a lot quicker. So something had to be developed in my inner man. Because it's your inner man that commands the message of God. Too many believers are viewing the kingdom of God out through the body of flesh in their intellectual mind, and that's dangerous. Some things when you get supposedly a revelation of, you've got to pray through those things. You've got to pray through those things to make sure that they came from God. Because sometimes there's just no way of confirming it. But if I've seen it in the natural, if I literally have seen it with my physical eyes, there's a boldness about me, you can't move me off it. One was, I was believing for a girl. To have a little girl. I had two boys. I wanted a little girl, Rebecca. And so I'm bragging to everybody and releasing my faith, telling them I'm going to have a little girl, And so one night I went to bed. The bedroom was pitch black. And just before I get into bed after praying, this Polaroid snapshot came right in front of me in this darkness. And I'm talking about literally what I saw with my eyes. And it was a Polaroid picture. And I was standing in the kitchen with Sue and our little girl. And I knew it was my little girl, Rebecca. And then it began to fade. In your eyes, when you have a literal vision, your eyes will keep wanting to grab it. You won't want it to fade away. It's like when you're watching TV and all of a sudden the TV goes, and you, And I knew. I said, Lord, I'm going to have a girl. And the Lord said, yep, I just showed you a picture of her when she was 2 years old. I said, thank you, Lord. Boy, was I bold after that. I was bragging. Sonny, you remember that time. Bragging on her. I'm going to have a girl. You just can't order up what you want from God. Who do you think you are? That's when we were battling the faith issue at that time, remember? And I said, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, you're trying to take away the sovereignty of God. What do you mean sovereignty? Take away the sovereignty of? Yeah, you're putting God on demand. I didn't even look at it that way. Here's how I looked at it. I want a girl, and God's going to give me one. Had nothing to do with removing any authority from God. You know, people that have that concept, I'm a puppet on the string. And you know what? They're the ones that never do the will of God. Well, if they're so motivated by the sovereignty of God, why don't they do the will of God then? And so I was so excited about it. I won't say who opposed me, but right down to the wire. Go to the hospital. And so she came along with us and she said, you're gonna see that God, you just can't order God around. She had to be there. And then that door opens and I hear, wee, wee. And I said, there's my little girl. And the nurse comes walking down the hall. And, are you Mr. Butler? I sure am. What a beautiful little girl. How did you know that? I said, well, I told you I saw a literal vision of me having a girl. But at first it was just a confession of faith, but it turned into a reality. Well, we knew how to settle that issue later on. But I'm going to tell you something. It's just like the will of God. When you express the will of God in your prayer life and you stick to it, it will come to pass, because faith will not make you ashamed, but will reward you openly for what you believe for. It is okay to believe for the impossible, because your faith has been designed for the impossible. Amen. Did you guys get something here today? If you didn't, don't tell nobody. Stand up, everybody. My faith was out for the Seahawks today. Don't tell me what it is. Everybody goes to Texan. Gee, nowadays you can't. This is a sanctuary of the house of God. You're not to receive any texting when you're in here. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the will of God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to pray, to be a part of your kingdom in the earth. Father, use me and your people more in the area of prayer. Even to the point we don't have time to do anything but pray. Well, Lord, I didn't mean that one. But you know what I mean, Lord. I meant where you have the preeminence in our life. And so as we begin to close this service, if there is anybody here that has never received you as Lord and Savior and don't have that privilege of going beyond this natural realm to experience life that you can only experience by coming into the kingdom, becoming a member of the household of God, becoming a part of the family for effective praying. So, Father, if there's anybody here that wants to receive Jesus and enter into this privilege, we want to give them the opportunity to come forward for salvation. If they've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we want to give them the opportunity by laying hands on them and let the Holy Spirit fill them to overflowing. Hallelujah. And Father, I pray that if there be anybody here that wants to restore their fellowship with Him, then I'd be willing to pray for them. So if that fits you right now, step out right now and come up front, anybody that would like prayer. Salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Feel free to come forward. Won't do anything to embarrass you, but we'll believe that God will do great things for you. Praise God. Praise God. At the end of the service, we have a hospitality room in the back. It would be to your right if you're looking up here. And if you would like to meet with me, have any questions, anything, feel free to go back there and I'll join you in a little bit. Well, with that said, Father, thank you for your wonderful people. And may they remember what I shared today and take heed to it. Whatever it was that you put an impression on them to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.